Over the past few weeks, I've talked a lot about Christian behavior as it's revealed through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And while searching Jesus' teachings for guideposts to living a fuller life is certainly one approach to Matthew's gospel, there's an underlying assumption that is easy to ignore. And that is this: Matthew is writing to Christian communities who, in his mind, are the living embodiment of the kingdom of God. To live in those communities is to live in the kingdom of God, and to live in the kingdom of God is to experience the fullness of life. Life as it's revealed through peace and joy. Now, Matthew's interest is not so much then for believers to change the world per se, but to change the behavior that the church might reflect to the world the righteousness and glory of God, so that others might be drawn into their communities and thus enter the kingdom of God. Think of it this way. Matthew is passionate about Christian behavior because it is the witness of the church that will reveal the true glory of God to the world. So this is not so much about individual behavior as a means to attain salvation, as it is a corporate behavior of the members of the community to demonstrate to the world what life is like in the kingdom of God. And thus, for Matthew, Christian character and behavior are at the very heart of God's mission in the world. Now, that being said, the character and unity of the church is fundamental to Matthew's gospel. Anything that disrupts the harmony of Christian community thwarts God's purposes and is therefore to be condemned as sin. And in this morning's gospel reading, Matthew, after calling people and Christian communities to live a beatific life, to be a light to the world, to be the salt of the earth, he now turns to address issues that might be curious. Issues about murder, divorce, adultery, and swearing oaths. In a first glance, this might seem odd, but think about it for a moment. In the context of Matthew's concern for the character of Christian community, this makes sense, because each of these issues, if you look at it closely enough, it's all about what happens when relationship is broken. What's wrong with broken relationships? Well, to start with, God intends for people to live together in mutual support, and any brokenness denies such support. So according to Matthew, living in the kingdom of God makes it possible for people in the here and now to transcend brokenness and to live in the mutuality of the kingdom of God. And anything that disrupts that process is to be condemned. Now, with that in mind, listen to the first admonition from this morning's gospel reading. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult your brother or sister, you will be liable to counsel. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, I must confess that I'm always taken back by these words of Jesus. After all, anger is something I know. And anger is something I trust we've all felt, even in our closest relationships. Yet it would appear that Jesus teaches that anger destroys relationships in a way akin to murder. So why is anger such a concern for Jesus and for Matthew? Why is it important? Well, perhaps simply because anger distorts the purposes of God in faith communities and indeed in the world. You see, if we are to participate with God in reconciling people to one another and restoring creation to its intended state, then we must be in relationship with one another. But anger diminishes our ability to be connected with one another. It creates a barrier between us. To overcome or effectively deal with our anger then allows us to reconnect with people. And in reconnecting, we reconcile ourselves to those with whom we are angry. If you're looking for a nice formula of how to do this, I don't have it. Because I don't think there are any particular formulas for helping us achieve this goal. But I might suggest that it begins with understanding that our anger is often driven by our own emotions. Emotions like insecurity, or hurt, or pride, or feeling helpless. Any of those can release the anger deep within us. Realizing that much of the problem then lies within us, not within the other person, we can ask God to heal the source of our anger. But having said that, I will acknowledge this from my own experience. Letting go of anger is a very hard thing to do sometimes. Perhaps, however, this is what is meant by treating people with respect. Realizing that much of our anger is of our own doing, and that if we simply listen to one another, much of our anger will be dissipated and reconciliation become possible. On the other hand, if we insult others or call them fools, we set ourselves up in an attitude toward that person that makes the possibilities of reconciliation far less. Anger, it seems, is a very, very real issue for Jesus and by extension for those of us who choose to live in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, this is so important to Jesus and to Matthew's view of community that he underscores that if we fall prey to anger, if anger goes unchecked in us, it has the potential to be destructive to the communities in which we live. And if that happens, each of us will be liable to the hell of fire. That's strong words for people who simply succumb to anger. And yet Matthew's use of this imagery emphasizes the importance that he holds for supportive relationships and the importance they have in a healthy and righteous community. And by extension, brokenness, that which tears us apart, is a consequence of failure to rectify broken relationships in our community of faith. Now, that being said, I don't know about you, but I stand in sober reflection. There is so much anger in the world today, it's hard not to be infected by it. And I'm reminded, painfully so, that I so often fall short of Jesus' teaching. It seems so natural at times, even right, to label various people in a community, in the nation, or in the world with words like fool, idiot, mean-spirited jerk. And at those times, those words come very easily to my lips to describe those with whom I am angry. And when that happens, I find it's more difficult for me to be supportive of those persons. And it's at those moments that I need to remind myself that my behavior, gone unchecked, can have destructive consequences in the communities in which I live. When we recognize this pattern of behavior in our lives, we are called to reconcile with our adversary. It's all too easy to pretend that I've silently made peace with a person as I come to the altar each Sunday. And that peace has to be real and heartfelt and can only come through the healing power of God's forgiving love. And that is the mark of Christian community. Reconciling love, restoring the peace and harmony of community life. So yes, while we strive to live by the law of the kingdom of God, as Jesus would have us know it, we often fall short of the mark. And yet we are to be reminded that it is the communal meal we share at the altar that is symbolic of the unity we seek, the unity that is expected of us as Christians. As we come offering ourselves to God's service, we need to be reminded that it is a hollow offering if we harbor anger in our hearts. Perhaps one aspect of the power of communion is that it offers us the strength to do what is often difficult, that for the sake of the community as a whole, to reconcile ourselves to those with whom we hold a grudge, thus committing ourselves to living faithfully and in harmony with one another. And when we do that, we not only experience what life is like in the kingdom of God, but more importantly, our behavior, if it seeks unity and peace with one another, reveals the power and the glory of God to those from the outside looking in. And that, my friends, is what Jesus and Matthew would have us know about the very nature of Christian community, of what it's like to live in the church. Dorothy Day, the founder of the Catholic worker movement, used to say to her fellow workers in particularly difficult and stressful times, "If each of us could just remember that we are all created in the image of God, then we would naturally want to love more." And it is that love that will keep us in unity with one another, enable us to offer and receive forgiveness, to become reconcilers in the world, and to become a light to the world revealing God's glory. And that is to live in the mission of God. Let us pray. God of abundance, you feed us with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. You unite us with Christ and one another. And you make us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. Now send us forth in the power of your Spirit that we may proclaim your reconciling love to the world and continue forever in the risen life of Christ our Savior. Amen.